The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Have you ever been in a place in your life where things are going really well? You know, you almost feel like Superman. Everything is falling into place. Nothing can go wrong. And everything is happening just perfectly. And step by step, you're excited. Things are happening. And then you turn a corner and you're at a place where you don't want to be. You know, a family member dies. You get sick. You lose your job. Things are not going the way you expected them to, especially coming off such a great time of things going great. What we find in our scripture today as we continue in the book of Mark, that, you know, the key in these times of trouble is to, in these times of what I would call angst, is to not let it stop you. And to help you, you need to persevere. And that's what we're finding with Jesus. Jesus, in his humanness, he experiences this. He experiences times of great, amazing things happening. Think about this. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this. He calms the storm. He shows that he can control nature. And basically, you know, in their eyes, saved his apostles, his disciples. He goes to a place and he casts out a demon from a man. And he comes back, and what does he do? He heals a woman of a disease she's had for 12 years. And then he takes a girl from the clutches of death. She has died, and he takes her back, and he raises her from the dead. I mean, can you imagine the excitement and the level that Jesus and his apostles are feeling? Like, man, there is nothing that can stop us now, right? And it's in the midst of this, he decides to go back to his hometown, to Nazareth. Now, if you remember, his family wanted to take him back, but they wanted to take him back because they thought he was crazy. And this is not the first time he's been to Nazareth. If we go to the book of Luke, he goes to Nazareth when he first starts his ministry, and they want to throw him off a cliff. But this time is different. And we'll see that as we look at the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I'll ask that you stand as we stand in honor of God's word. If you can, if you can't, that's fine. But if you can stand, please do. As we go to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, he went away from there. So he goes away from the place where Jairus is, his daughter that he's raised from the dead. And he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" Yes, Jesus had brothers, half-brothers. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense to him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the message today. The message that there will be troubles in our ministry. But we need to trust you. Help us to do that, Father. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. What's different about this time when Jesus returns is Jesus is now returning as a rabbi. The first time he came on his own. He was by himself. I looked at those two stories on the way, they were very similar, but the first time he was alone, this time he's coming back, he's got the 12 with him, at least, if not more. He's coming back as a rabbi. And I can imagine Jesus thinking, you know, I'm coming back to my hometown, and I'm coming back as a rabbi. Come on, now, you know, chances are they're gonna accept me and accept my ministry. And as he enters the town, he doesn't enter the town and just start doing ministry. A lot of times when Jesus would come to a town, what would happen? All the people would flock around. He'd start teaching them. He'd heal some people. And he would continue that while he was there. This time he comes to town, and we don't know exactly when it happened, if it was the day before Sabbath or what, but he comes and he waits for the Sabbath day. And he goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching. I mean, what he's doing is he's trying not to offend too many people. And this was the most traditional way of presenting his ministry to the people, was to wait till that day on the Sabbath when everybody would be in the synagogue. And he teaches. And the people are amazed. At first, they are amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at the wisdom that he has and the miracles that he has. See, this is the young boy they knew growing up. They've seen him play with their kids. They've seen him grow. They are familiar with who he is as a person. And they knew that he hadn't attended a rabbi school. You know, to be a rabbi, normally you would go to school and you would attend it, you'd learn all these things, and then you would go and people would come to you and asked to be your disciple. Jesus never did that. In fact, Jesus didn't wait for anybody to come to him. What did he do? He went and chose his disciples. And they know this. They know that he's different. And he's teaching with amazing wisdom and authority. And they were surprised. But what is usually the case, what happens is that the comments start to turn a little bit. They start to think, well, yeah, this is Jesus. We know him. No, wait a minute. Where did he get this wisdom at? How is he doing these miracles? No, whoa, wait a minute. This is we know him. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. Aren't they here? Whoa, he's just like us, right? How is this possible? See, they were familiar with Jesus. The hometown boy. And they can't overcome that enough to see Jesus as the wise rabbi or even as the Messiah. They begin to say, man, isn't this the carpenter? Don't you remember Joseph's shop? And it's like saying, isn't this the handyman? You know, isn't this the plumber? You know, you're at home and a plumber comes in and fixes, and you know, you can't fix plumbing, so you're amazed at his ability to plumb. But if he starts talking to you about metaphysics and starts talking to you about thermodynamics, and you're thinking, why does a plumber know all this stuff, you know? How does a plumber know about you know, high math and all? I mean, that would be the same thing. It's like, isn't this the common handyman? And then it takes an even worse turn. They say, isn't this Mary's son? Now, today, you know, if you were to say, well, isn't this Karen's son? Isn't he Karen's son? It would be no big deal. We wouldn't think much about it. But for the Jewish, in the Jewish society, you were always identified by your father, even if your father was dead. So if anything, they said, isn't this Jesus bar Joseph? But no, they don't say that. They say, isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary? They're basically saying, oh yeah, remember Jesus who doesn't know who his father is because his mother was pregnant before she got married? They are bringing up a sore spot. They have yet to forget what had happened. And they don't believe. Because, you know, he's an illegitimate son. He can't. There's no way. God would never work through an illegitimate son. That's what they think. He's just like the rest of us, though. See, Jesus was a victim of an all too common law of human relationships. Familiarity breeds contempt. You get close enough to me, you're going to start seeing all my faults. All of those things that I'm able to hide from most people. Well, chances are I don't hide a whole lot of things from people because I'm out there in the open about a lot of things. But if you get close to me, you're going to see the things that I keep to myself. Familiarity breeds contempt. I can't hide those things when they're close. So they think they're close enough. They know these things about Jesus. So what do? They start to criticize him. And they don't overlook those things anymore. But in reality, if you think about it, with Jesus, that's not the way it should be. Jesus is perfect. When we get close to him, we fall in love more with him. You know, we may be intrigued by him as he's far off, but once we get close to him, we start to love him more. And we start to see how amazing he is. And what we start to realize is that our familiarity cannot tarnish the holiness, the amazing salvation that he gives us, the fact that he's our Savior. He's our majesty. He's all-knowing. He's God. But the problem is that if we're not careful, that will become every day. We'll start to look at that. We get so familiar with it. We don't tarnish that, but we could become used to it. We forget the requirements of us who have faith. We need to be familiar with Jesus, but we cannot let it become every day. Every day we should be waking up amazed at who Jesus is and what he did for us. The very fact that we are alive. Now think about this. Scripture tells us that Jesus holds all things together. In other words, if Jesus wasn't holding you together, and I know sometimes Manny has to hold me tighter because I'm about ready to split apart. If he did not hold us together, our atoms would split and we would become nothing. Not nothing, because energy doesn't disappear. We would just cease to exist. That's how amazing Jesus is. But the more I get closer to him, the more I know about him, the more I love him. And the more I sense his love for me. These people don't see that. Their familiarity with Jesus causes them to not believe what he's telling them and not see the truth. And what happens? Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. I don't know about you. I never want to amaze Jesus with my unbelief. Never. And I don't think I could ever amaze Jesus with my belief, because he knows what I'm capable of believing. I don't ever want to amaze him with my unbelief. See, their unbelief was so great that Jesus could not even do miracles, great miracles there. It was their unbelief that caused Jesus not able to do miracles. Again, here's another case where in his humanness, he was unable to overcome their unbelief. He's using the power of God, of the Father, through him, and he can't do the miracles because there's no belief there. He's only able to heal a few people. Coming down off the mountaintop of healing the little girl, healing the woman, calming the sea, exorcising the demon, freeing the demoniac from the prison he's been in. And now he's back at his hometown where I'm sure he was hoping to get a hero's welcome. And he can't even do but a very few miracles. Our lives, Jesus experienced the same things we do. It's hard. What we got to be careful with today is as a church, it is our unbelief that keeps us and robs us of the power that Christ gives us. You know, we could start a program. We could start so many programs that, number one, we don't have enough volunteers, and I don't have enough bulletin inserts to advertise all of them. But if we don't have faith in the power of Jesus Christ, our church will wither and die. It's not about the programs. It's about the power of Jesus Christ working in the lives of those in the church and those outside the church that we're trying to reach. It's not about programs. It's about the power of Christ. We must be certain that we always, always, always keep that in mind. The power of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." We can't even please God without having faith in him. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So Jesus is trying to reach his hometown, and he can't. He really can't. So what hope do we have, right? How do you reach an unbelieving world? How is it possible? So what we see here in the next part is we see that Jesus shows us. And, you know, how can we fulfill the Great Commission? He tells us. He calls the 12 to him, and he decides to send them out two by two. Now, why does he send them out by two? Well, in Ecclesiastes, it says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. I love the word toil because, believe me, ministry can be toil. But Jesus sends them out two by two, and he gives them authority to cast out demons. And he tells them what they need to do. He gives strict instructions about what to do. First of all, what does he do? He tells them, only take a staff. Now, my daughter would love this because she loves sticks. I mean, walk around the yard, she would say, "Oh, that's all I need is a stick." But you would think we'd need more than a staff. But he says, take only a staff. Take no money. Don't take an extra cloak. Only take a staff. I mean, talk about traveling light. I mean, don't you want to be prepared? I mean, we're getting ready to go on vacation. We're going to go for a week. We're going to be out of town. How much luggage do you think we're going to take? Any idea? There's five of us going. We're renting a U-Haul to take the luggage. I'm serious. We are. Mostly because we won't have room in the car with five of us in there. We want to be prepared. You know, it's possibly could be warm. It could be cold. So what are we going to do? We're going to take long sleeves. We're going to take short sleeves. I drive my wife crazy when I pack because it takes me 10 minutes to pack. It takes her, you know, she's starting today and we're leaving Saturday. We want to be prepared. We're going to take our bikes, so I got to take a pump and I better take some tools, right? In case something happens, because something's always going to happen when you're gone. You always want to be prepared. But see, what Jesus tells his disciples is, I want you to take a staff and a staff only. Why? Why only a staff? Because you have to depend on Christ. When we do ministry, we can't depend on what we can do. I mean, I'm able to do an awful lot. I'm able to do too much, I think. Sometimes. I can do a lot. That's not what God wants. He wants to use what I can do when he can, but what he wants is he wants me to depend on him. The problem, biggest problem in our lives is we don't depend on him enough. Whether it's in relationships or whether it's in our job or whether it's in our personal life, and it's in the church. We don't depend on him enough. He wants them to be dependent upon him for their strength. The minimum provisions means the maximum faith. Think about this. God's going to call you And I've seen this happen. Jeff Horstman, who's going to be preaching for me while I'm gone. Jeff is the pastor from Portland Missionary Church. Started that church. Just out of the blue, God tells him, you're going to start plant another church. He decides to quit the church, quit that, and he's going to go to Marion and plant a new church. No house. No job. His wife can still work at her job. It takes a lot of faith. God's going to provide, and he's done amazing things so far as we're planting a church there. The minimum provisions means we are being called to maximum faith. See, today, I think we have too much baggage. We have way too much baggage in our lives. God calls you to do something. Are you able to drop everything you've got and go? Anybody who's been in the military knows that you don't collect very many things when you're in the military because you're going to move in 2 years. Or 1 year, or 3 years. And you don't know where. You don't collect things. Well, folks, we are the army of God. And I think sometimes we are a little heavy on the baggage side. I wrote this when I was in a fevered state, so I got to look at my notes and make sure I'm getting this right. I did. My fever was up and down over the last few days. Thanks for your prayers, by the way. It did help. But most of the time, I think that most of us think we have too little baggage. We can't reach people with what little bit we have. In reality, we can, because Jesus wants us to depend on him. We think, as a church, we think we're too small. Lord, we need bigger budgets. We need bigger buildings. We need more people. Jesus says, no, you don't. Number one, you don't need a budget. We need a budget. By the way, you leaders who are supposed to give your budgets in, we need the budget. We don't need budgets. We don't need buildings. In fact, what would happen if Jesus came and says, you guys, I don't want you to have your building anymore, but I want you to still do ministry. Could we do it? Would we do it? He wants them to travel light. He wants us to be ready. Ready. Then he tells them, don't do anything for your own comfort. He says, when you go to a town and you go to a house, stay there. Don't jump from house to house. You know, well, that house, the food wasn't the greatest. You know, don't we love our comfort? You know? Don't we love to be comfortable? We have an easy chair? How many of us have an easy chair at our house that we like to sit in? It's our favorite chair. I got a couple of them. I love to be comfortable. Jesus says, no, because it's not about your comfort. Is ministry comfortable? If you're comfortable in ministry, there's a problem. Ministry is not comfortable. It gets you out of your comfort zone. So that you can depend on Christ to do what he wants you to do. Do I enjoy walking around and telling people about Jesus? No. I don't, to be honest with you. But I know I need to when he tells me I have to. It's not in my comfort zone. Even as a pastor, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a teacher. But he tells me you need to do it. So I do it. I have conversations that lead to spiritual conversations, and I do it however he tells me to do it, whenever he tells me to do it. I'm not comfortable talking to my neighbor about this stuff, but he opens the doors and I do it. It's not about our comfort. He's telling the disciples, it's not about your comfort. This is not a pleasure tour. You understand? This life is not a pleasure tour. You are not here for yourself. You are not here to relax and have fun. Now, granted, we will relax and have fun. It's part of it. But that's not why we're here. We're here because we're on a mission. We've been commissioned. True Christianity, world-changing Christianity, is not comfortable. Ask any missionary. There are times when it's not comfortable. He finally tells them, don't waste your time. If you go to a town and you go to a house and they don't listen to you, if you've talked to them and they just, they're never going to get it, what do you do? Shake your dust off your feet. Now, there are two ways to look at this. And you could sit there and say, well, that's, you know, condemnation. Hey, you know, that's what you get for not listening to me. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is you shake the dust off your feet as a lesson to them, hoping that in doing so, they will rethink what they're doing and accept your message. It's not about condemning and quickly, I'm not having anything to do with you. I've had people that I've met with and I've talked to and they just don't, they're not going to accept the message I have for them. So what do? Do I keep going back and beating my head against the wall? No. I distance myself for a little while until they come to me and say, hey, what you said is starting to get to me. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. That goes back to relying on God. We think that we have to talk people into heaven. We don't talk anybody into heaven. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll talk people into hell. What we need to do is we need to talk to people and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's doing. And that's what Jesus is telling them to do. Go. Stay at a house. Bless the house. And if they don't listen to you, then walk away, brush the dust off. Don't worry about it. You've done your job. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. And you go on to the next one, the next city, the next town. That's what he's telling them. Now, what was the result? You know, I don't know about you, but if Jesus tells me this, these are the three steps you need to take, I think I need to take those three steps, first of all. Second of all, I would think those three steps will lead to something that's positive, and that's exactly what happens. What does it say? So they did. They went out. They proclaimed that people should repent. And what did they do? They cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. They returned. We find out in other parts of Scripture, another version of this story, another part of another gospel, that they rejoice because look what's happening. Great things are happening. They've experienced something beyond their most vivid imagination. I think that it's hard today because I think some of us have not experienced the full power of the gospel in people's lives. Have experienced telling someone about Christ and seeing that person change and their life be different. Because it's hard today. It's harder. We've allowed, you know, through years past, we've allowed the, you know, it's the church's response. It's the pastor's job. I know of a church in this denomination. The pastor told him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to pray. He told his board this. I want you to pray for one person in this church, whoever God leads you to. And then I want you to have a 1-minute conversation with them on Sunday. And they all looked at him and said, well, Pastor, that's your job, not ours. It's not my job. It is my job. It's my job as a believer. It's our job as the body of Christ. We need to be on the mission that he gives us. And if we see it, we'll see things happening. We'll experience great power in bringing the gospel to an unbelieving world. But you've got to do it. They saw repentance, deliverance, healing. It was almost as if Jesus was there with them. What did Jesus say? Don't be surprised with this. You will do even greater things when I go to the Father. Jesus is here among us. When you go to your neighbor and you're talking to him and you're in your mind, you're thinking, I need to bring Jesus up to him. I need to take him down that path. Jesus is there with you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's there. He's there with you. And he has all the power. we can experience the same thing that the apostles, the disciples experienced when they went out in two by two. We can experience it. We can see it. In John 14, 12, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father." You and I, in ministry, in reaching our neighbors, in reaching our oikos, in reaching out to those in our family, we are going to have troubles. There's going to be people, the very people that you think, man, you know, my cousin Bob, I can talk to him. I know I can talk to him. And you talk to him, and he's going to reject you. It's going to happen. We're going to have struggles in our ministries. Not everything's going to be perfect. But Jesus fights unbelief through those of us who believe. He fights unbelief. We must depend on the power of Jesus Christ. We must travel light, not seek our own comfort. It's a lot easier for me to sit in my outdoor chair, sit around my camp, my fire pit with my fire going, and see my neighbor out there, and then continue to sit in my chair, than for me to get up and walk over to my neighbor and say, "Hey, what's going on?" And actually remember something he told me before. "So how's your wife doing with that? How's that going on?" It's easier for me to do. It's not about my comfort. It's about the kingdom. We must travel light, not seek our own comfort first. We must always seek to please God. Always. We must be straightforward and honest with the world that is in danger of experiencing the full judgment of God. I think that today we're a little leery about saying, you know, "Can I talk to you about hell?" And I wouldn't suggest that's the first thing you say to your neighbor. Because they're going to think you're, well, maybe this might be a good time. It's Halloween. You never know. But I think sometimes we're too afraid to tell our neighbor, "Listen, man, I know where you're at. I've been there. And I know that if you don't get off this path, you're going someplace you don't want to be. Where you're completely separated from God and there's nothing but torment and no death. You don't die. You are eternally tormented in darkness, weeping." The Bible calls it weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's you weeping as they gnash their teeth at you. You don't want that. And you don't want that for your family. Jesus offers love, peace, harmony, heaven. That's what you want. And that's what you've been looking for. I have conversations we've had. I know that's what you're looking for. You don't want to go down that path that you're going down. It's going to lead to destruction. We have to be honest with the world. They're not going to like it. They're going to fight us. There's going to be problems. It's not going to be easy. We're not going to be comfortable. We're not going to be liked. We're not going to be popular. We're not going to be where everybody wants to be. But we'll be where God wants us to be. And we'll please our God. And I don't want to disappoint or have God amazed at my lack of belief in his power, in his grace, in his ability to change this world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Father, for what you give us. The power and the grace that you give us. Lord, help us to be people who are willing to step out of our comfort zone and reach into this world that is hurting and give it hope. We know, Lord, that without you, we can't do anything. Without belief in you, we can't do anything. So help us believe. Help us with our unbelief, Lord. Give us more. More faith. More passion. More love. More of the Lord in our lives. We love you, Christ. We just pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.